Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 22. The glorious work or living ministry of the unique high priest Jesus for the newness of life, conscience, and fellowship with God of each person who believes in him. Since Abraham recognized Melchizedek in advance as a priest of God Most High and gave testimony about it to be believed by all his descendants that are so through faith in God, and since the Lord Jesus, also as Son of Man, already was exalted by God as the one high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, we now have evidenced by the scriptures that we have in Christ Jesus the perfect eternal high priest and the perfect mediator between God and human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been exalted by God to the position referred to in the previous paragraph. This matter is not something yet to be done in the future. And it is essential that we know the central points why he is established in this condition, as well as it is also vital that we know that regardless of what we do or fail to do, he will remain the eternal high priest according to the order of Melchizedek and nothing else can change this. Thus, it seems to us highly necessary to go further and know what the work or ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this role of the eternal high priest is. What, then, would be the practical functions of a high priest in a heavenly tabernacle on behalf of people on earth? Finding appropriate words to describe how significant Christ's position as the eternal high priest is very challenging in the face of people's earthly mentality and how soon many people forget to look at those things which are above while they still inhabit the present world. To know Christ personally as the eternal high priest is to know him not only by the historical facts that tell that he came into the world as a baby boy, died on the cross of Calvary, and rose from the dead, but it is to know him alive, present, and in the condition in which he finds himself today and in which he will remain eternally in favor of those who believe in him. A person's encounter with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the understanding that this causes a change from one type of priesthood to another, together with the change of the respective law, may affect more areas and many more aspects of the lives of those who have received this understanding than even they may have imagined before they knew Christ also in this position and function. In several cases, it may even occur that the understanding of Christ's position as the eternal high priest is even easier to reach for a person who has never been involved with any system of organized religion than for those who are or were already in one of these systems that feature human priesthoods over their fellow men. Luke 5:39. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Those who have been involved with structures similar to the first covenant, priesthood similar to the order of Aaron, may have gone through certain aspects that led to intense frustrations and disappointments with human priesthoods. For this reason, they may put themselves in a position of undue caution concerning the matter of priesthood as a whole or in general. Nevertheless, a relevant aspect to be highlighted here is that it is not the priesthood theme, in itself, that has caused frustration for many, but the type of priesthood with which they have been associated. For this reason, we emphasize here again that Christ is not comparable to anything in the world in terms of priesthood. This aspect is also why the Lord Jesus came to take away the priesthood called the first or old covenant and establish the second, in which the Lord Jesus is also the mediator of the new covenant. The fact that someone leaves behind the old covenant does not automatically imply that one already knows the new covenant and knows how to live according to it. And it is also to serve the purpose of teaching us to live and walk in the new covenant that the Lord Jesus is offered to us as mediator. That is, Christ is the one who helps a person to be introduced to the new covenant, but he is also the one who helps this person to understand the novelty of life that is available to him or her after one is already associated with God in this new covenant. Recalling the subject on the gospel of the kingdom of God, we emphasize that the process of renewing the understanding of the new covenant or the new priesthood begins in the heart. The kingdom of God comes to the hearts of people in the present world, and it is from the heart that the Lord starts to guide individuals in understanding the novelty of heavenly life, but also in the practical changes that follow when this newness of life becomes known. Therefore, we would like to highlight how relevant it is for a Christian to have the information and the understanding that the Lord Jesus is the one through whom God manifests his love for all the people of the world, and even more after someone receives salvation from the Lord. Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In the order of Melchizedek, no person is just another number to be counted in the statistics, but each person is an individual personally loved by the Lord and eternal High Priest of our lives. Given that Christ loved all people when they still were subject to sin, the body of sin, and the condemnatory law of the religions they followed, to the point of giving his life on the cross of Calvary in favor of all human beings, will he not manifest even more his love for each individual who receives his salvation after he rose from the dead and lives to assist forever those who believe in him? When God calls us into fellowship with Christ, he already declares the intention of relating to each person, not offering it only collectively, but personally between the parties that participate in the fellowship. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus is at the Heavenly Father's right to answer the cry and provide salvation to everyone who calls on his name. However, he is also in this position for an extensive range of other functions that we need for our lives, and of which those who believe in Christ and approach him are the primary beneficiaries. Hebrews 7:22-25. By so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let us note how marvelous also this last text presented above is. In addition to the Lord Jesus being the mediator for a person to become part of the new covenant, Christ was also established by the Heavenly Father to be the surety of the new covenant, that is, the sponsor and guarantor of this new covenant. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the provision of justification and the way to salvation and the newness of eternal life. However, he saved us so that we may have the novelty or abundance of life in him. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us eternal salvation to give us newness of life precisely together and by fellowship with him. And therefore, 1. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. 2. He always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus is not only our means for eternal salvation. He is not only the mediator for us to join the new covenant or the mediator of the beginning of this covenant. On the contrary, he continues to be with us and accompanies us in everything concerning the life that the new covenant provides us. Christ is the one who is before the Heavenly Father and in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, for us to grow in this salvation and to be fully saved through him, to enjoy in him the life that God offers us in the new covenant that is according to his eternal gospel. The Heavenly Father established the position of the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal High Priest at his side so that, from this elevated position above everything and everyone, Christ is on continuous readiness to help us grow in the eternal salvation and for this salvation reach all areas of our lives. Since Christ does not need to continue to offer sacrifices every day like the priests of the order of Aaron, He is with the Heavenly Father to continually make intercession for us so that the Father releases His grace, His mercy, and all the provisions we need to be freer and freer in the Lord and to enjoy the novelty of life that accompanies the salvation that God offers us in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, we understand that it is crucial to emphasize once again that the work of Christ as our High Priest on our behalf is not automatic in all things. The Lord Jesus makes His role as High Priest available to all who come to God through Him. If, however, one refrains from approaching Him, His role as High Priest in favor of this individual may also be restricted. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if someone remains in Him, and he remains in the one who remains in Him, this individual also places oneself in a position of becoming abundantly fruitful in one's new condition of life in the Lord. However, if one does not remain in the Lord, the possibility of being fruitful in the newness of heavenly life also becomes significantly impaired. God has established the provision of salvation and the remission of sins regardless of any favorable opinion of human beings. When the iniquity of human beings became evident in the most varied forms, God, instead of destroying them, caused the debt of the practice of sin and the law to fall on His beloved Son so that sinners could have a choice of salvation from their subjection to sin and an obsolete law that could never bring them new life and eternal salvation. The world, however, which was scandalized and still becomes scandalized by this Heavenly Father's attitude of having given His only begotten Son for the redemption of sinners, did not know the power of God to overcome death by Christ's resurrection from the dead once the debt of sin and law were paid off. So, God has already made provision for salvation for all and regardless of the agreement of sinners. This aspect is already done once and for all, or it is finished forever. Whether people accept it or are in favor of what God has done for them, or whether they reject and even intensely oppose this work of God, nothing can change or nullify what has been done for everyone once and for all. What the Lord already has done, has eternal and immutable effects that cannot be changed. Nevertheless, concerning the service as the mediator of the new covenant and as the one High Priest, we saw in the last text above, that Christ accomplishes it for those who receive Him in their hearts and for those who continue to draw close to God through Him. The last text presented above does not say that Christ is the eternal High Priest who is available to realize the complete salvation of all who try to draw near to God by any means or ways, but that He is the High Priest who can save to the uttermost those who draw close to God through Him. In other parts of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus further stated that His work on behalf of each individual before the Heavenly Father is also associated with how a person acknowledges Him in front of one's fellow men, as follows. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory, and in His Father's, and of the holy angels. Matthew 10:32-33. Therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. The salvation offered by God is available to all people. Nevertheless, the glory of Christ regarding His interaction as the eternal High Priest before the Heavenly Father in favor of an individual, so that one becomes perfected in Him and the newness of eternal life, is for those who come through Him to God, who confess Him as Lord before men, who are not ashamed of Him as Lord of their lives, and who do not try to approach Him and the Heavenly Father through other priests or means that were used in the order of Aaron or similar to it. Psalms 118:8-9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalms 146:3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. Psalms 20:7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When a person settles in one's heart that the Lord Jesus is one's only mediator of the new covenant and the one who perfects those who adhere to this covenant, and is not ashamed of this in front of other people, one also has, before the Heavenly Father, a perfect high priest who never ceases to intercede for him or her so that the Heavenly Father will lead him or her to be saved entirely and to be fruitful in one's new condition of life in the Lord. John 15, 4-6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Let us note well the last text above. It does not say, at first, that someone might be thrown out because one has not produced fruit or any work together with God, but because one does not remain in Christ, for it is through him that one can draw near to the Heavenly Father and walk in the Lord's way. If someone reached the point of becoming disconnected from the vine, it is because, in practical life, one has already lived disconnected from it and not because one does not bear fruit, for a person is only entirely fruitless before God if, first, one does not remain in Christ. Christ declares that no one can snatch a person out of his hand. However, by one's own will, a person may withdraw from Christ, one may cease to remain in Christ or allow others to make him or her depart from Christ. As we have seen several times in previous chapters, when a person returns to a priesthood that has some mediation characteristic of one's relationship with God other than through Christ, one is subject to the risk of disconnecting from Christ and becoming dissociated from the grace of the heavenly kingdom. When, however, someone remains in fellowship with Christ, one experiences what is associated with Christ and his name. And the name of our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the perfect and everlasting High Priest, so that we too may live under a gracious and entirely fitting priesthood before him and the Heavenly Father. When a person responds to the call one receives from God to fellowship with Christ to the point of being in Christ and of Christ remaining in one's heart as one's eternal Lord, that person may begin to see aspects of Christ's salvation and action that one could never think that one needed or could be accomplished in his or her life. And to highlight here one of the central aspects that result from the work of Christ as the High Priest in favor of those who believe in him and who remain in the fellowship with him to which they are called, we would like to see below again a text that exposes a particular aspect that presents an enormous distinction when viewed, respectively, according to the order of Aaron and according to the order of Melchizedek. Order of Aaron. Hebrews 9:9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 9:11-15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In the previous chapter, we have already addressed several considerations about the order of Aaron. And at this point, we do not aim to return to what has already been mentioned. Here, however, we would like to highlight, once again, one of the central aspects of what the Order of Aaron does not accomplish. That is, the Order of Aaron does not offer conditions for the conscience of those who worship or who perform the service under it to be perfected. On the other hand, we have the Order of Christ or Melchizedek, which also fulfills exactly the aspect mentioned above, and all that follow, that the Order of Aaron is unable to provide. Considering that the point mentioned above is presented in chapter 9 of Hebrews as an essential differentiating aspect of the result of the action of the two orders, it seems to us, then, to be of great significance to know this particular aspect more closely. Thus, we can see that the last text presented above teaches us that the blood of Christ, shed in our favor when Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our redemption, will clean or purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, what dead works, then, are those that are also considered to be associated with the first covenant or the order of Aaron? What is the mentioned conscience that needs to be cleansed from dead works? Among one of its main aspects, the word conscience is associated with 1. Being aware of something. 2. Having a belief that something must be done. 3. Having a surety that something must be done or set aside respectively because of the awareness of feeling obliged to do something or the awareness of being forbidden to do something. The order of Aaron was an order full of exterior obligations that had to be fulfilled, and even under severe threats if someone did not fulfill them. Thus, for example, a child who grew up hearing that he or she had to go to a worship meeting weekly to avoid being in serious sin and subject to condemnation, may have come to have constituted an unquestionable personal conscience, conviction, or awareness that one needs to go to a service every week to fulfill the will of God, even though the will of the Lord does not match the surety that one has in one's heart. That is, a person may become subject, restricted, or even enslaved to what one carries in one's own conscience. Considering that it is widely possible that a person's convictions or certainties may be contrary to God's will, even without one realizing it, what has been stored in a person's most profound set of certainties, or in one's conscience, may also come to restrict an individual or imprison him or her to a life subject to its own convictions when one adopts the attitude of never acting against the set of parameters that make up his or her conscience. An individual who only follows one's own conscience, or one set of parameters formatted over the years by human traditions and cultures to discern what is good and what is evil, may go so far as to become insensible to symptoms that signal that one needs help, as we saw two chapters ago. The effect of the works required by the priesthoods with characteristics of the Order of Aaron or the First Covenant might be so intense in the hearts of people that although their works are contrary to God, many individuals continue to practice them because they have a conviction or awareness that it is for God that they must do these works. The result of the works of the priesthoods that follow precepts similar to those of the Order of Aaron, even if only in parts, may lead those who submit themselves to them to have a deep and sincere desire to please God, but that, at the same time, is contrary to God because of the nature of the works that they teach people to practice. There are many situations in which a person resists something different from what his or her conscience says, for he or she, honestly or sincerely, does not want to go against one's conscience, but, even though, one might be wrong despite all one's intention of honesty and sincerity. The conscience of a person or the set of inner certainties may become an almost impenetrable system or set of parameters. We said almost in the previous paragraph because there is no impossible for God. And for the Lord, there is no darkness that the light of Christ cannot illuminate. If someone says to the child exemplified above, after he or she has become an adult, that, before God, one is not obliged to keep the command to go to services or worship meetings every week, this may seem to him or her absurd or even a big offense, because that individual has registered in one's conscience, or profound convictions, some principles that are very difficult to be contradicted by him or her. Thus, if, on the one hand, the order of Aaron presents an emphasis on exterior works or that seem godly before people, on the other hand, it seeks to sediment, settle, or establish rules and concepts through constant repetition so that they are assimilated in the most intimate parts of an individual's mind, seeking to generate in the soul a high appreciation and dependence regarding these works, but which, not even for this reason, have any value before the Lord. Isaiah 29:13-16. Therefore the Lord said, Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, they say, Who sees us? And, who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay, for shall the thing made say of him who made it, He did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, He has no understanding? The order of Aaron is based on weak foundation. For this reason, it resorts to attempts at discipline or the use of resources to write its precepts in thresholds, on the forehead, on the wrists, just as it needs meetings and periodic events to announce or amplify its precepts so that the people do not leave them and do not forget them. This effort, however, is vain. The order of Aaron needs firm disciplines and agendas to stay active. And in the beginning, for a very undisciplined person, it even may seem that discipline and repeated agendas have some benefits. However, over the years, all these obligations and agendas become burdens, for they are external impositions on hearts that have not been transformed through an appropriate inner change. And since the Lord has already declared the first priesthood, the Old Covenant, or the priesthood of the order of Aaron revoked, obsolete, and relocated to a parable for the present time, how much more will not be considered dead the works that are done nowadays according to this priesthood declared weak and useless? On the other hand, the attitude of a person not wanting to contradict one's conscience, in itself, is good. It is not good for an individual to adopt a life attitude of acting against one's own conscience, for the conscience is a tool of protection that God Himself gives to human beings. However, when the conscience is based on inadequate parameters or concepts regarding God's will, this conscience needs that it is taken from it what does not come from God in order for a person, then, live and walk indeed according to a good conscience. In its attempts to keep individuals subject to it, the order of Aaron even praises a good virtue of people, which is the alert system that the conscience generates concerning their decisions. On the other hand, however, it acts in a harmful way to people when it tries to instill in them content or precepts that are inadequate, according to its law, or that indeed are not good parameters for each person's conscience. Therefore, regarding this last point, we believe it is crucial to emphasize that the priesthood of Christ does not aim to remove the gift of having a conscience and the warnings it produces, but it is offered to us by the Lord so that we may change the content that is in our conscience. The work of Christ as our high priest is offered to us according to the order of Melchizedek, and not the order of Aaron, for it alone is able to purify our conscience or our set of certainties so that we indeed come to be freed from the old, revoked, or obsolete content. And this, so that, now without the veil of the old covenant and under the care of Christ in his condition as high shepherd and bishop of our souls, we may begin to understand the instruction of God that Christ wants to teach us so that we may also live and walk according to the truth. It is for a renewal of understanding, to the point of correcting the most profound convictions or certainties of the conscience, that the Scriptures declare that much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A person who easily or lightly acts against one's conscience may become a very vulnerable person also to become insensitive and lean more and more towards evil or perverse ways. For this reason, the Lord Jesus does not act to nullify the conscience. On the contrary, the Lord works on those who trust in Him to strengthen their consciences for them to be supported to know how to reject evil, or that which does not come from God, and to cooperate with them so that they may become established in the teaching or instruction of what is according to the eternal will of God. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Titus 1:13-15. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As we have already mentioned, in his ministry as high priest, the Lord Jesus does not want to act in order to lead a person to violate one's conscience and make it inactive. On the contrary, Christ wants to help the person to have a correct conscience or which is aligned with the truth. The Lord Jesus wants each person to have certainties of understanding, but this, in true things before God and not in the things that the natural man has tried to impose on him or her, an aspect also confirmed several times by Paul, as exemplified below. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Acts 24:16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Colossians 2:1-3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The assignment of working both to will and to do in the one who follows the instruction to seek Christ as the eternal high priest is due to God. And as the will and the working it out also pass through the approval system of a person or one's conscience, it is also in this set of assurances that the Lord Jesus is willing to help those who yearn to live and walk in the will of God and not in the will of the world, of their fellow men, or in the will that seeks to rely on the self-righteousness of an individual or the works that one practices. As for an individual set of convictions or certainties becoming aligned with the truth or the will of God, no Christian has the right to try to impose one's will on one's neighbor or to try to get others to do one's will and not the Lord's will. The attempt to impose the personal will to one's fellow men is a return to flirting with the principles of the mediation system or the law of the covenant of the order of Aaron. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. 1 Timothy 1:5-19. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Thus, the texts that we saw above show us that there is both good conscience and defiled conscience, and also that there are even those who have their conscience as if seared with a hot iron or become insensible, which is evil and leads them to be even more perverse. As we have already mentioned, God does not aim for people's consciences to become inactive, but to provide them with a conscience that is in line with the Lord's will and the way of doing it according to the things which are above. And still, in terms of the condition of each person reaching a renewed conscience in God also concerning past contact with the dead works and the transgressions under the first covenant, it seems to us to be productive to quote, from time to time, the example of Peter's life, one of Christ's apostles. When Peter had an encounter with the Lord Jesus for the first time, he believed in Christ and promptly followed the Master. Later on, when the Lord rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, the Lord told his apostles to go to the nations and make disciples of Christ, not of themselves, and to do it in all peoples and preaching the gospel to every creature, a statement that was clearly also addressed to Peter, according to Matthew 28. In these same days, the Lord Jesus also told his disciples that they would be witnesses of him to the ends of the earth after receiving power through the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. It seems to us, then, so far, that Christ's instruction that God's salvation was for all people, and not just for the Jews or Abraham's descendants according to the flesh, was apparent and did not need to be more objective than it was. Nevertheless, in Peter's conscience, what Christ said so explicitly was not so clear and was not so objective. Although Christ said what he said, Peter's conscience did not register, at that moment, the meaning of what Christ said to him. Thus, when later, even after Christ had already been taken to heaven, the Lord Jesus calls Peter to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jews according to the flesh, the Lord first, according to Acts 10, had to deal with the conscience of Peter, because even after finding salvation in the Lord, Peter's conscience still contained in its filter system several instructions from the order of Aaron. Although saved, a disciple of Christ, and one of those who had seen Jesus being crucified, killed, buried, and resurrected in his favor, Peter still had some convictions or certainties associated with some concepts of the order of Aaron that still held him back from following God's will in some areas. To count on Peter's willingness and free will to carry out the Heavenly Father's will, the Lord Jesus had to deal with the content of Peter's conscience so that he could go in peace and preach the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a man of the court or the army of the Romans. But had not the Lord already objectively told the disciples and Peter, at least twice, that they should go to all peoples and proclaim the gospel so that their individuals could also become disciples according to this same gospel? Yes, the Lord had already declared that the gospel to be preached is for all people. However, according to the filter of his conscience, Peter just did not perceive or did not see what Christ spoke to him or, at least, did not see how Christ saw what he announced to his disciples. The Lord had to deal with Peter separately or personally to show what was in his disciples' heart and to provide Peter with deliverance from profound or deep-seated convictions or certainties in his conscience so that Peter, then, could continue serving the Lord as the Lord wanted and not according to the obsolete content that until that moment was still in Peter's conscience. Acts 10:10-20. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. According to the narrative in the text above, Peter was not having difficulties in wanting and being willing to do God's will. Peter was having a hard time agreeing with the Lord's will because what was presented to him contradicted what was firmly embedded in his conscience, but which, at the same time, also needed to be removed from it in the light of the truth of Him who is our eternal High Priest. Peter was convinced that what he thought about a particular subject was right, but which, in reality, was not true in the light of the priestly order of Christ. What Peter considered to be true was still a remnant of the old covenant that had already been declared obsolete. Nevertheless, since Peter had chosen to be under the order of Melchizedek, the high priest of this order came to Peter to help him for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant and to clean his conscience from dead works so that he could serve the living God. As the high priest of the heavenly order that is according to Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus knows our insides and how to deliver us from those convictions that seem to be good but which are not, which are contrary to Him or contrary to the heavenly will. The Lord Jesus knows how to expose to us even what we strongly think is correct, but which indeed is not according to the truth or that we are not seeing how it should be seen because of the cultures and traditions that have been taught to us. And yet, the Lord knows how to do it perfectly and without destroying our conscience. Thus, the same Peter mentioned above, several years after the experience narrated in the book of Acts, writes. 1 Peter 1, 17-23. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. That Peter, who thought he was sincerely doing something right by abstaining from the Gentiles, and who still had reservations in the conscience concerning that God wanted to save people who were of different peoples from the one in which he was born, later in his life describes that God acts without partiality and that the Lord, because of his blood shed on the cross of Calvary on behalf of all, is also fully powerful to purify the conscience and soul of all those who expose themselves to Christ as the Lord and the High Priest of their lives. Only after Peter was personally exposed to the work of his High Priest Christ that he came to see that it was no longer appropriate to call unclean for what God had made a perfect provision to reconcile everything with himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as Paul also describes in the following text. Colossians 1, 19-20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Considering that sin and the law of the order of Aaron are means to subject creation to slavery, once Christ condemned sin and the law in its ineffectiveness and weakness, or removed the obstacles that prevented the reconciliation of everything with God. Also, the whole concept of what was pure or unclean under the law of Moses was condemned or made obsolete. And this was one of the central points or certainties regarding which Peter needed to have his conscience adjusted. Peter had heard Christ saying that the gospel was for everyone. However, he still needed a more profound intervention from the Lord on his behalf to also appropriately understand what was previously said to him by the Lord Jesus. Although Peter was exposed several times to the word of the Lord Jesus on the matter of the gospel being revealed to the world as an offer of salvation and newness of life to all human beings, Peter only came to understand what the Lord had said to him because he remained in fellowship with Christ even after the Lord Jesus had already been taken into heaven to carry out, from there, his current ministry of the eternal high priest. Therefore, let us note that the scriptures teach us that the power of Christ also manifested through his blood shed on the cross of Calvary to forgive us of our sins, and the association with priestly laws contrary to God is not limited to the past and the aspect of forgiveness. But it continues to act vividly on those who have fellowship with the Lord so that their hearts may be searched for the purification of their conscience, so that they may leave the evil ways and so that they may see and follow the path of eternal life. Psalms 139, 1-3 and 23-24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up, you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What the order of Aaron can never bring to light, much less purify, the Lord Jesus is powerful to expose and instruct us in such a way that we may receive the forgiveness that he offers us and have our conscience purified from the deepest convictions or certainties that do not come from God. The benefit of being able to reach a renewed mind besides the forgiveness of sins is indescribable, and it is real, powerful, and available to those who allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the daily and eternal high priest in their hearts and on their behalf before God. Psalms 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. And what about the example of Paul, better known previously also by the name Saul? How many sincere but wrong convictions, certainties, or zeal did this man not have in his conscience? Nevertheless, through continuous living fellowship with the Lord Jesus, Paul was cleansed of those sincere certainties and zeal that were not grounded on the truth and the righteousness of God. Thus, in describing the baptism that God offers us in Christ, Peter says that baptism in the Lord Jesus is not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The baptism in Christ, lived daily in fellowship with Christ, makes us dive or immerse in the Lord Jesus. And through this process, the Lord shows us that he is able to purify our conscience, exposing to us for what we were included in his death and burial, as well as for what we have been included in his resurrection for the newness of life granted by God. 1 Peter 3, 18-22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The figure of immersion in water is a didactic example, a symbol, or a picture of what it means to be baptized with the baptism of fellowship with the Lord in his condition as our only eternal high priest and the results that we may expect for our soul or conscience arising of this fellowship with this high priest and eternal Lord. Through our association with Christ or through being baptized in Christ, we have in him the benefits provided by his death on the cross of Calvary or by the blood that was shed for us in his death. Nevertheless, the benefits provided by the death of the Lord Jesus, in turn, are offered to us so that we also may have the benefits of fellowship with the risen Christ, eternally alive, and present before the Heavenly Father and in our hearts, being one of them to be cleansed of convictions, certainties, or understandings contrary to God so that we also may have a good conscience towards the Father of lights. To remain in the baptism granted to us by God in Christ is also expressed by the permanence in the relationship with the Lord Jesus's living work, who was exalted in favor of those who were inserted in him and abide in him. Therefore, many principles or practices of life dissociated from the will of God, including those from the Old Covenant or the Order of Aaron, remain so active even in the lives of many Christians who have already believed in the salvation provided by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary because many Christians do not know, have not been taught, or do not access the glory of Christ as the eternal high priest capable or powerful both to purify their conscience and to grant them the necessary understanding of what God's will truly is for their lives. It is not surprising that the devil is so committed to the attempts to keep the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ obscure before people, as we have already seen in the chapter on the glory of Christ as also the light of the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 4 3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And yet specifically regarding having an appropriate conscience or set of convictions before God, or having a renewed conscience in Christ, we would also like to highlight that one of the main strategies that the devil tries to use to try to confuse people so that they do not reach a good conscience is the way of preaching parts of the gospel itself, but under the focus or the banner of exalting the supposed preachers. That is why Paul declared, 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In other words, one of the devil's most cunning strategies is to try to promote preachers who use parts of the scriptures associated with the gospel to preach themselves and not Christ Jesus as Lord, the unique mediator, and the only high priest for the life of a Christian. Instead of preachers pointing to the exclusive greatness of Christ and the need for the help of the Lord that they themselves present because of their many weaknesses, the strategy against Christians aims to seek to exalt the preachers more and more, thus trying to obscure the glory of the one pastor and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Although every Christian already has a high shepherd of one's soul, in the world, there are many who also want to be the shepherds of Christians and who use their preaching to try to persuade people to follow them. They are preachers who partly preach the gospel, but who do so to attract the trust of individuals and even multitudes to their own priestly systems, which, in one way or another, will present characteristics of the order of Aaron since they are based on fleshly intentions as was the Old Covenant priesthood. In one way or another, preachers with the above characteristics try to rescue the class differentiation that existed in the Old Covenant in order to rise above others instead of indicating that there is only one way that can purify the depths of a person's conscience, and which is the personal relationship of each individual with one's Lord and eternal High Priest Jesus Christ. Contrary to the teaching that Christ is present with every Christian also as the High Priest of those who believe in him, Many men and women try to impose their words that seem to be of godliness on the consciences of their fellow men to overshadow with subtlety their personal, simple, and direct relationship with Christ so that they come to walk according to the precepts that they teach and not according to the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 1, 12-13 and 3, 3-5. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Acts 20, 29-32. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What, however, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for each individual is. Hebrews 10, 19-23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Concerning the last text above, someone may still think, but I still cannot approach God, for I still do not have a sincere heart and a cleansed conscience. Nevertheless, it is also precisely concerning this point that Christ assists us as our eternal High Priest seated at the Heavenly Father's right hand. If someone still thinks that one needs some self-righteousness to approach the Heavenly Father, one should review this position, for one can always draw close to Jesus, who, as the High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek, is readily willing to assist that individual to be released from things that could prevent him or her to come to be reconciled with God. And Christ himself can teach this person about the certainty that because of the Lord's blood shed on Calvary's cross, one can come freely to God in faith with the assurance that one too will be accepted by the Heavenly Father. The priests of the order of Aaron entered into earthly tabernacles in the name of others to try to represent them before God so that their sins could be covered for some time, as a manner of postponing the execution of the condemning sentence of those who were associated with it. But under the Old Covenant, no one was ever definitively forgiven, nor had the soul purified from the dead works of the priestly order itself to which one was subject. For, in this priesthood, no one was able to go beyond the confession of sins and advance to a continuous fellowship with God. In Christ, however, in addition to having in him the forgiveness of sins and the dead works of the Old Covenant or similar to it, we may advance, through him, to the stages of becoming perfected by the Lord even in the conscience towards God and for the rejection of what is opposed to the way of the newness of life in the Lord. The Lord Jesus represents before God those who come to him. But in the heavenly tabernacle, in the true and eternal most holy place, he goes much further than that. In addition to representing those who believe in him as their one high priest, the Lord Jesus prepares them so that each one of them may also continually come before the Heavenly Father and have a renewed mind to understand the will of God and not be in a position of resistance to the Lord. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is a priesthood of compassion and mercy, but also of grace and love that, unlike the order of Aaron, does not leave the person away from fellowship while the high priest goes into the holy place. In his ministry as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, Christ prepares those who believe in him to be able to live together with him each day before the heavenly Father. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Thus, through his position as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and not of the order of Aaron, the Lord Jesus Christ 1. Presented before God the perfect and unique sacrifice for the salvation of all human beings. 2. Provides that salvation becomes the personal experience of everyone who calls on him as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead. 3. Through living, continuous, and growing action toward those who believe in him, he purifies their conscience of convictions, understandings, or certainties that are contrary to the will of God and that produce dead works. 4. Introduces the saved individual to the presence of the Heavenly Father for fellowship with the Creator and for one to know the Father's will for his or her life. 5. Continues to show mercy toward those who believe in him, continually acting as an intercessor and helper of those who receive him also in his condition as one's exclusive eternal high priest. As we saw at the beginning of this material, God has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to speak with us in the present time, in the days after Christ's death and resurrection, because the Heavenly Father knows that he will also be entirely faithful in bringing those who believe in him to the presence of the Father himself. The Father designated the Lord Jesus as the living messenger and as the exclusive mediator of the relationship of every person with God because Christ in everything is the faithful and the living way for people, through the righteousness of the heavenly kingdom and not of men, to return to the Creator and Heavenly Father for an intimate fellowship with him in his condition of the eternal Father. John 16:23-27. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. When someone approaches the high priest and the Lord Jesus also so that the Lord may instruct him or her for the purification of conscience and grant him or her a conscience aligned with a life according to the perspective of the will of God, the Lord is strengthening him or her to advance to experiencing what it is called in the Scriptures as living in Christ. The revelation of the glory of Christ as Savior is also increased by Christ in his position as Lord and later as the eternal High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And if we accept the fact that Christ is our representative before the Heavenly Father and God's representative in our hearts, he will continually be in us, and we will continually be in him before the Father of lights. When are we his? When we trust that Christ represents us fully before the Heavenly Father and when we accept that the Lord Jesus in everything can also represent the Eternal Father in our hearts, we advance to position ourselves in what the Scriptures call to be his or to be in him. And if Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, we also may be in the Spirit where He is, that is, before the Heavenly Father. If someone merely declares that one is seated in the heavenly places, this does not make that he or she will indeed find oneself in this condition, for it is through fellowship with the eternal High Priest of the order of Melchizedek, who assists us before the Heavenly Father, that someone is in Christ. We can only be in God's heavenly places if we are in Christ, for it is in Christ that we have Him as our eternal righteousness, so that we may stand before the Heavenly Father and be appropriately assisted to also remain before the Heavenly Father. Colossians 1:26-28. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As our eternal High Priest, Christ brings us closer and presents us before the Heavenly Father as priests as well. Christ never wants to work for us to keep us away from the Father of lights and all true love, for to reconcile us to God and also to assist us as the High Priest who lives forever is that He died in our place. When we come to have Christ as our light, we can get to know the Father of lights more, for the Lord is the perfect mediator of the new covenant and is also the perfect High Priest who assists us to reach the Heavenly Father and to stand before the Eternal Father every day of our life. Revelation 1:4-6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Heavenly Father's call for people to daily relate to Him or continually practice the priesthood before Him is a call to a condition offered by the Lord to all that can really be experienced. Nevertheless, the call to be continually before God also refers to a personal experience that can only be achieved together with Christ in His eternal position as the High Priest of those who believe in Him. After a person begins to allow Christ to teach him or her to see and relate to Him as the eternal High Priest and who offers him or her a light and easy yoke. Where Christ is the eternal High Priest and the Christian is a priest together with Christ, the Lord Jesus teaches him or her to rest in Him and to see, believe, receive, and act more and more in the Heavenly Father's will, leading this Christian to enjoy the Heavenly Father's presence, the Heavenly Father's will, as well as to live a life that glorifies the Lord. Therefore, our prayer at this point is that God may grant grace also to the Christians of our day and future generations so that they always may have their eyes enlightened with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ and the glory of God, so that they never depart from the understanding that Christ is also the one eternal High Priest who can help each Christian to carry out the position that each one has as a priest of one's life before the Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore He says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.